morning. I don't want to take a tremendous amount of time, but I do have quite a bit to say this morning. And it's been on my heart this week, and been some things that just keep coming to my mind. And so I wanted to share that with you this morning. And in Romans chapter 6 will be our scripture for this morning. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read through the whole chapter. There's 23 verses in this chapter. And it seems like a lot, but I'll get through it pretty quick. And I don't know, whatever translation you have, if you want to look, I think this is a little... Sometimes I read out of mine, and what's up there is a little bit different, and then what you're reading is a little bit different, you know, depending on what translation that you have. And I think this is the NIV. There's two versions of the NIV. Everybody know that? There's an older version and a newer version. And so they're kind of a little bit different, you know. And if you're reading the King James, they're a little bit different, you know. And like I said, I did a message on that here several months back about the translations and where they came from and why they were translated the way they were. The NIV was translated into a junior high reading, and which, you know, is good for me. And which I always say that, you know, it kind of hurt my feelings at first, you know, and I thought, man, you know, but it's written in complete paragraphs. So sometimes it makes it a little bit different than like the King James and some of the other translations. But they all have the same wording when you go back. They were all translated from Greek and Hebrew. When you read about where they came from and who, you know, how they were developed into the translations, and it kind of brings a little more sense to it. And so, but anyway, we're going to start reading, and I want to pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, just let us learn from it this morning. Lord, let us leave here better than we came, knowing that we're stronger in faith and we're encouraged to do your will, Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless each and every one that's here this morning and the ones who couldn't make it here. You know those ones, Lord, that are sick, and they would be here if they could, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray for your healing touch upon them. Lord, go to them wherever they're at. Let your Holy Spirit fall upon them and bring healing to them, bring comfort to them. Lord, we just praise you and thank you. Lord, I want to set aside anything that may hinder me this morning, Lord, from speaking your word. Remove it from me this morning. Clear my mind. Lord, I just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It says, what shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I want to stop right there a second, because when I was singing that song, we were no longer slaves to fear, the thought comes to my mind, we were no longer slaves to sin. Amen. Amen. I am no longer a slave to sin, because I'm a child of God. Amen. Now, if we died with Christ, going on in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed you your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to every increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so if I was going to, my question this morning is, how do you define sin? What do you find sin? How do you define that? And there's a lot of questions about that. And there's a lot of debates that happen through different doctrinal views, whether it's a Calvinistic view. They got high Calvinism and low Calvinism, and they got Reformed churches, and they've got different views on how sin is a part of a... If you're a Christian, should sin be a part of your life? If you are a Christian, is sin a part of your life? That's a question. And so I've really been thinking about this week. And so... get my notes back up here. So if I was to define sin, sin is described in the Bible as a transgression of the law. It's a transgression of the law of God. It talks about that in John 3:4. And the rebellion against God in Deuteronomy 9:7 and Joshua 1:18 also. Sin had its beginnings with Lucifer, and we remember that, the fall. We've read the story about Lucifer, and probably, you know, he was one of the most beautiful angels in heaven. And he was, you know, he was the one that covers. He was the one, the highest angel in heaven. He was in the presence of God Almighty. But yet he had a desire to be like God. He wanted this relationship not to be that. He wanted to be more than that. He wasn't content with his position. And he desired to be higher than God. And with that desire to be higher than God, and that was his downfall. That was his downfall. And the beginning of sin happened. Isaiah 14:12 says they even renamed, it wasn't Lucifer anymore. Now we refer to him as Satan. And so he brought sin into the human race in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam, you know, he tempted Adam and Eve with the same enticement. And he said this, "You shall be like God." That's what he told them. He said, "You'll be like God." They only had one command. Don't eat from that one tree. One command. That's all they had to do was not eat of one tree. But Satan says, "Hey, guess what? If you want to be like God, you can be like God. You won't die. Eat." And we know what happened. You know, and since that rebellion against God and against his command at that time, it was just one command. Since that time, sin has been passed down through all the generations of mankind and to us. And Adam's descendants have inherited sin from him. And Romans 5:12 tells us that through Adam's sin entered the world, and so death was passed on to all men because the wages of sin is death. In Romans 6:23 is what we read. And through Adam, this inheritance to sin, this inheritance that we got. Yeah, we appreciate that, right? We appreciate the inheritance of sin entered the human race, and he became sinners by nature. When Adam sinned, his inner nature was transformed by his sin of rebellion, bringing him spiritual death and depravity. Now, this spiritual death, I've talked about this before. The spiritual death is, you know, we were made in the image of God. And we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that there's a body, soul, and spirit. And when we were created in the image of God, we were created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when Adam was in the garden, he was complete. He was whole. He had a body, soul, and a spirit. Was complete and in one with God. Okay? He was made in the image of God. But because of sin, when he was removed from the garden, he became a body and a soul, but his spirit was dead. Okay? And we'll go on because the scripture talks about that here. He was spiritually dead. And when we get saved, we get made alive, right? Spiritually. We get raised from the dead spiritually, and we become whole. And you know, another thing that's significant about that in the Trinity is the body, soul, and the spirit. In fractional form, we talked about that, the body and the soul. That means that's two-thirds. And two-thirds in fractional form, when we look at it in fractional form, becomes the number of 0.666. Isn't that interesting? Which in Revelations, it refers to that 0.666 as being the number of a man. I find stuff like that fascinating in the Scripture. It's interesting, isn't it? So with that number, in other words, the highest angel, we look at all that, fallen man, spiritually dead, all that is what he refers to, that the mark of the man, 666 in the end, meaning spiritually dead people. Taking that mark, you're spiritually dead. Think about that. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to go on off of that. That's a different, whole, complete different message. Just as we... Okay, let me find my place here. We are sinners not because of sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. Dan Bohai even said that. It struck a lot of people. You know, we're born sinners. We were inherited that. We look at sinners and we think, well, boy, they shouldn't act like that. Well, what do we expect sinners to do? You know, if they're sinners, what sinners do? Sinners sin, right? You know, it's just we have a problem when Christians sin, right? Because Christians are not supposed to sin, right? Supposed to not. We're not perfect, but we're supposed to not try. We don't want to sin, right? Because it displeases God. And just as we inherit physical characteristics from our parents, we inherit a sinful nature from Adam. And David talked about this. He's of the fallen nature in Psalms 51:5. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Another type of sin, so we have inherited sin, and another type of sin is we're defining this now. I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as possible this morning. Another type of sin is imputed sin. And when we think about imputed sin, this is part of our articles of faith too, in our doctrinal views of, in our manual, okay? Okay, imputed sin is actually a financial or legal term used, and when we look at Greek, that imputed, when we look at the definition there in the Greek terms, which would have been what we were looking at in Paul's day, it was translated from Greek. It says it to take something that belongs to someone and credit it to another's account. That's the definition of it. And before the law of Moses was given, sin was not imputed to man. Although men were still sinners because of inherited sin, after the law was given, sins committed in violation of the law were imputed, accounted. And that's what Romans 5:13 says, even before transgressions of the law were imputed to men, the ultimate penalty for sin is death. Okay? I know this is more of a Bible study than a preaching, but I want you to get this. The definition of what sin is. It continues to reign in 5:14. All humans from Adam to Moses were subject to death, not because of their sinful acts against the Mosaic law, which they did not have at that time, but because of their own inherited sinful nature. And after Moses, humans were subject to death both because of inherited sin and from Adam, and imputed sin from violating the laws. And now we know the laws. Now, I'm telling you, the law is 613 laws. So 613 laws, 248 of those laws were laws that, that they were to-do laws. They were positive laws, okay? I want you to do this. I want you to do that. 248, which in the Hebrews believe in their time is that's the number of bones and organs in the human body. Okay, now I think in the modern medicine, it's that number is a little bit different. But in old times, that was the number that they used, 248, and that was the things they want you to do. Thou shalt do. Okay, the 365, which is the number of solar days, 365 of the do nots. So there was a lot more do nots than there was to dos. That's a lot of laws, 613 commandments, right? Precepts, commandments, which is called, which is the mitzvah. The mitzvah in the Jewish term, which was commandments or precepts. And the 613 is the number of mitzvahs in those letters. Isn't that interesting? It's the number. So all this has meaning. I'm sorry. I get off on a rant. Okay. God used the principle of imputation to benefit mankind when he imputed the sin of believers to the account of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for that sin, death on the cross, imputing our sins to Jesus. And God treated, him as if he were a sinner. Okay, this is Jesus. He was not and had him die for his sins and for the entire world. 1 John 2:2 says, it is important to understand that sin was imputed to him, but he did not inherit it from Adam. He was not. He bore the penalty for sin, but he never became a sinner. His pure and perfect nature was untouched by sin. He was treated as though he were guilty of all sins ever committed by the human race. And even though he committed none, in exchange, God imputed the righteousness of Christ to believers and credited our account with his righteousness. Praise the Lord. Man, that's what he did for us. Man, he did that for you. Amen. He did that for you. Just as he credited our sins to Christ's account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about that. You know, and a third type, we had inherited sin, imputed sin, and now we're going to talk about personal sin. Uh-oh. Personal sin. Personal sin. What? I can't judge you for what you do. It's not me to point out your sins. Amen? Come on. I got to pull this log out of my eye first, right? I got to pull a beam out of my eye before I can pull the speck out of yours. Amen? Third type of sin is personal sin, that which is committed every day by every human being. Whoa. We're inherited, right? We're born into sin. We inherit it from Adam. Let me finish all this here. Because we have inherited a sin nature from Adam, we commit individual personal sins, everything from seemingly innocent untruths to murder. Those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ must pay the penalty for these personal sins, as well as inherited and imputed sin. Believers have been freed from the internal penalty of sin, hell, and spiritual death. But now we also have the power to resist sinning. Listen to that now. We have the power to resist sinning. You believe that? Amen? You have the power to resist sinning through the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Holy Spirit gives you that strength. However, believers have been freed from this eternal penalty of sin. Now we have the power to resist it. Now we can choose whether or not to commit personal sins because we have the power to resist sin through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, sanctifying us and convicting us of our sins when we do commit them. That's that when we feel bad. I know I had somebody say, well, they don't come to church because it makes them feel bad. I was like, whoa. Well, at least they confess something to me, right?
Yeah.
It makes them feel bad. Why would you feel bad about coming to church? I don't know. I'd have to ask another few questions, right? So, in Romans 8, 9 through 11, once we confess our personal sins to God and ask for forgiveness for them, we are restored to perfect fellowship and communion with Him. Remember, Adam was in perfect fellowship and communion with God when he was in the garden. But because of sin, and because of that, then he wasn't in perfect fellowship and he wasn't in perfect communion with God any longer. But when we get saved through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we can become restored through our faith and belief in Him to that perfect communion, restored. Man, that's awesome that you can have a relationship with Him and walk in perfect communion. You ever think of yourself walking with God? You ever think about that? Where He calls on you? Where are you at? Not that you're hiding from Him. Because you don't have to hide any longer if you're saved. Huh? I'm no longer a slave to fear because I don't fear God in that sense anymore because I know I've been forgiven and I've been saved. And I'm no longer a slave to sin because I walk in His righteousness every day. I love this. We are all three times condemned. We're three times condemned with that. Due to inherited sin, imputed sin, and personal sin. The only just penalty for us is death. And that's what Romans was saying, 6:23. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternal death. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Revelations 20:11 says, thankfully inherited sin. If you read the Revelations 20:11, thankfully inherited sin, imputed sin, and personal sin have been crucified on the cross of Jesus Christ. And now faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. That's what Ephesians says. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. At its core, sin's rebellion against God. Our sin separates us from God, the Creator, the Sustainer of life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is known as the great I am. Life in God is, life is in God, is what I'm trying to say. Life is in God. So when we sin, we become separated from God. We become separated from the truth of life. And therefore, we experience death. But we choose to do that. That's our free will. Every time we sin, we choose to separate ourselves from God. And why would you want to separate yourself from a perfect relationship with Him? The Bible refers to Israel as an adulterous nation, separating themselves, committing adultery with idols and other things. They separated themselves from God, and they did it many times over and over again. Three points of clarification to this, and then I'll be done, okay? I know this is probably a little longer sermon than I normally preach, but I just felt I had to share it all, okay? First, sin does not necessarily result in a physical death right away. Romans 6 is not telling us that when we sin, we will physically die immediately, right? It doesn't say that. Rather, it's referring to a spiritual death. That's even worse. Second, when we were saved in Christ, we were rescued from the ultimate spiritual death and brought into an ultimate spiritual life. I love this. Paul told us the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Third, even believers' sin will still result in a type of spiritual death. Though we were rescued from the ultimate penalty of sin, eternal separation from God, we are not exempt from the natural consequences of broken relationships and a broken relationship with the Father, mainly. That's what I was talking about. When we choose to be slaves to sin, we can't be a slave, we can't be have two masters. You know, the old saying is, you know, many of you probably heard this before, you know, that there's, you know, an old Indian saying was there's two wolves that live inside of you. And the one you feed the most is the one that will overtake the other. Those things that you feed the most will overtake. So if you want to spend your life feeding on the world's going to overtake you. If you're going to spend your life absorbing yourself in the Word of God, in the truth, if you're going to absorb yourself in that, then you'll be living a life in freedom. Amen. And without fear. Amen. Amen. Because you know it's not about the physical death, it's about the spiritual death. You know, our bodies, we're all subject to die. We all will die at some point. But we all don't have to die spiritually. We can be alive in Him. Amen. We may feel guilty, empty, confused, or disconnected from God. We may act as unrighteous rather than as righteous. Our sin, even as believers, hurts the heart of God and grieves His Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 talks about that. Though it doesn't sever our relationship with Him, our sin does put a barrier between us. He said, "No one can pluck you away from me." But I have free will. I can walk away from Him. I can choose to sin. I can choose to do that thing, those things. And it's kind of like our children. When our children disobeys, the relationship with the parents is strained at times, isn't it? All kinds of emotions come out. What do you think God feels whenever we disobey Him? How do you think God feels when we disobey Him? You think He feels disappointment? You think He feels that? He loves us just like we do our own children. We don't want to hurt our children, do we? We don't want to destroy our children just because they did something wrong. We love our children. God's the same way. He loves us. We're children. I'm a child of God. Although sometimes He has to bring punishment upon us, He is righteous. He is a just God. Scripture tells us that. So it is with God. So it is with us. When we rebel against God's rule of our lives, we rebel against the life and therefore experience death. A brokenness resulting in pain. When we return to God, we all restore the spiritual life. That communion with God. And, you know, a sense of purpose and righteousness and holiness, a freedom that we can experience. Man, I remember when I was set free. I remember when I got saved that day. I just felt so free. Amen. I mean, I live in that. I don't want to ever lose that feeling of freedom. Amen. I don't want to ever lose that. I don't want to ever lose that relationship that I've got a Father in heaven that hears me, that loves me, that blesses me. The rejoicing of the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that? Said it best. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. Amen. So if I was going to define sin, if you were going to define sin, I read it. The Bible speaks clear about it. 613 commands. Wow, that was tough, wasn't it? Or we can just live in the freedom of Christ. That fully restored relationship with Him. Freedom. Amen.
Amen.
He wants us to have that right relationship with Him. So what do you choose this morning? What do you choose this morning? And I'm not talking about choosing Jesus. You choosing to live for the world, or are you choosing to live for Him in freedom? Free from guilt and shame. Amen. That's where I want to live, man. I hope that's where you want to live. I hope I've explained some stuff this morning. I tell you, there's nothing greater than the Word of God. It is the truth. Read it. Study it. Study it. Read it. We've been having some good Bible studies. Some really good Bible studies. Kurt will tell you even. Kurt won't lie to you. He'll tell you the truth. Amen. I encourage small groups. I encourage Bible studies. Man, I encourage it. Anytime a group of people can get together and study the Word of God, hey, that's good stuff. Amen. It pleases God. We need that in our life. I know we can become too busy, but we need to be in that full relationship because I know we get drawn in all different directions. And I feel it too. We've got life. We've got this and we've got that and we've got family and we've got all these things that seem to pull us and want to separate us from that right relationship with our Creator. And it's sometimes hard. We go through these ups and downs like that, don't we? So I encourage you this morning. I encourage you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise You. I thank You, Lord. I thank You again for Your Word, Lord. Just let it be burnt into our minds, Lord. Let it just to be absorbed into our hearts, Lord, that we just know and seek You every day, Lord. As Paul said, I die daily. Lord, I just want to not miss the mark every day. I don't want to fall short, Lord. Lord, I want to live in freedom. Lord, I want to live in a right relationship with You. Lord, I want to walk with You. I want to commune with You. Lord, Lord, I just praise You, Lord. Let us leave here, Lord, better than we came, Lord. On fire for You. With a restored attitude that we are children of God. And that You love us. And we're not slaves to sin because of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.